Tanya, and good morning, FBC. I'm George. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a delight to get to speak with you today. I want to make a special mention of, we talked about volunteers just now. We had so many volunteers on Easter Sunday serving in a wide variety of capacities. And to make newcomers feel welcome, to make old-timers feel welcome. And, you know, you think of the worship team and the AV folks and the ushers and those that helped with the Easter breakfast. The list just goes on. But I want to give you a very big shout-out and thank you to our nursery workers and our beginners church teachers. Last Sunday, I counted up the kids that came last Sunday. And church, like, those teachers and nursery leaders, they stood in the gap, all right? It was just 50 nursery kids and beginner church kids last Sunday at Easter. That's 54 and under year olds right there. We have some saintly volunteers. And so, hey, give them a round of applause. So if you see a nursery worker, give them a hug. They have been not only loving our young ones, but also allowing families to come in and focus and gather for worship. And that's a wonderful thing. And so thank you, FBC. You know, you don't have to be much of a golf fan to know that today is the biggest day in the sport. Final round of the Masters happens this afternoon in Georgia. And I'm not a super big golf fan, but let me tell you, it's perfect TV to fall asleep to for a nap on Sunday afternoon. Man, beautiful scenery, the announcers whispering on the big putt. You know, that just sends me right on out. And so, you know, Luke, put up the picture there. You know, isn't something like this, doesn't that picture make you just a little bit sleepy looking at it right now? That's just warm and inviting. Don't look at it too much. You need to stay awake for the sermon. But those types of places just, oh, they bring out such a nice, comfortable feeling for me. But after that nap on Sunday afternoon, I'm usually energized enough to see who the champion will be, who will put on the green jacket, and will win that tournament. And I've got a special connection to the Masters because this is my hometown. This is where I grew up in Georgia. And I lived only a few minutes away from the golf course as a kid, but I never had a chance to even see it during a tournament week until just a few years ago when a friend said, hey, do you want to come to the golf course with me and see the Masters? And it was a wonderful thing. One of the most gorgeous landscapes in the world. Golfers describe it as a velvet beauty. But then I saw it with my own eyes, and I couldn't believe it. You walk around the golf course when you first see it just in complete awe. It's a shade of green that your eyes have never seen before. It's almost like it's burning out the rods and cones in your eyeballs. It's just that green. And what you see on the screen, it just doesn't compare to what you see on the TV screen. And every blade of grass is just manicured perfectly. Everywhere you look, there's stunning views. And when you take it in for the first time, it almost just overwhelms you. The breeze, the trees, the flowers blooming. And I walked that course that day. I was there for about 10 hours. And I didn't want to leave. And ask anyone who's ever been there, and they will tell you the same thing. Once you see it, you will never forget it. And our passage today in the book of John, John chapter 20, the people involved have something infinitely more precious to see than a golf course. Once they see it, they will never forget it. And what's more, it will change their lives. Jesus has died on the cross, he's been buried, and now he's resurrected. But very few people know that he's alive. But that's about to change. So open your Bible with me to John chapter 20. We're going to read verses 11 through 18. If you don't have a Bible, grab one on one of the chair racks around you. You'll want to see this passage with your very own eyes too. The empty tomb has been discovered. Peter and John have seen it. Mary Magdalene informed them of it. And John tells us earlier in the passage, when he sees the empty tomb, he believes. But Mary Magdalene, she's confused at the empty tomb. And let's see what happens next. Let's look at John 20, and we'll read verses 11 through 18. Verse 11 says this, But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head, one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. You know, you might remember as we've journeyed through the book of John together about the arrest and trial of Jesus, and that John gave us such insights into all the things of how Jesus was falsely accused and all the false things of the trial that people were bent on having done to Jesus in order to send him to his death. And all those details about that arrest and trial, it was not by accident. John wanted to show you, the reader, that Jesus, he really was innocent, that he had no sin in him. And here in this chapter, we have lots of details about what's happening with Jesus and the people around him post-resurrection. And those details aren't here by accident either. They're designed for you, the reader, to realize that Jesus really is alive. This is no dream. This is no fairy tale. This is no myth. This really happened. And John wants us to be convinced by the mountain of evidence that he puts forward in these next two chapters that you'll realize Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. And he wants you to be convinced of the incredible change that takes place in all those that get close to Jesus, all those that have seen him. What kind of change happens when people get close to Jesus? Well, it's transformational change. There's transformation in being close to Jesus. Where do we see this in this passage? Well, we have to talk first about Mary Magdalene. God put her in quite the role on the inaugural Resurrection Sunday. Look at how we're introduced to her, though. We got to go back before John 20 to find out when we're first introduced to Mary, because she's a recipient of a miracle from Jesus. Look at Luke 8. We'll put it on the screen for you. Verse 1 says this: "Soon afterward, he," Jesus, went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out." Mary was a demon-possessed woman turned into a faithful follower of Jesus. We later see, as we read in Luke 8, that not only she follows Jesus throughout her teachings, but also she financially supports from her own money the ministry of Jesus and the disciples. What's more, she's named as a follower of Jesus. And so when Jesus gets arrested and the disciples flee, you might think that Mary would flee with them to get out from being targeted. People know who she is, but she doesn't run away. All 4 Gospels list her at the crucifixion of Jesus with Jesus' mother. While others are afraid, Mary's still following Jesus because he's transformed her life. This is how she spends her time now, with Jesus. This is how she spends her money for Jesus. This Jesus thing just isn't superficial. She's committed. And even after Jesus' death, she's still committed. She's on her way to Jesus' tomb the Sunday morning after his death to take care of his body, talking with other women, trying to solve the problem of how to get to him. Look at what Mark 16 says. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? How will they move the stone away to get to Jesus? They don't know, but they're going anyway. And when they arrive, if you're familiar with the gospel accounts of the resurrection, we realize that the stone rolling away is not a problem they have to worry about too much longer. An angel takes care of that. Something's happening here. And there's multiple events as you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John happening this morning, recorded across all those gospel accounts. But John, he zooms right in on Mary Magdalene. Mary leaves the tomb to go get Peter and John. And then she comes back with them. And just as quickly, Peter and John leave the tomb again, and they leave her there, crying. Perhaps they tried to convince her to come with them, but we're not sure. And I've often thought when I've read this passage, come on, guys. Peter and John, you left Mary alone at the tomb crying? Do better, men, all right? You know? I'm not sure if this is a Bible application or not, but it seems wise not to desert crying women and leave them alone. It seems like a good idea, but not for Peter and John. But Mary's not alone for long. She peers into the empty tomb herself for the first time. Only it's not empty anymore. There's two angels inside, just sitting where Jesus used to be. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Maybe the angels are asking Mary this question almost as a suggestion here, that maybe the reason you're crying for it, that maybe it's not a sad reason. Maybe you ought not to be sad. But Mary's obviously concerned that Jesus is still missing. But now the crowd around the tomb grows by one more, and it's Jesus. You know, earlier in the account of Matthew, as he records the resurrection, Jesus appears to some other women at the tomb when the stone is rolled away and the soldiers pass out in fear. But it's Mary that has the first personal conversation with Jesus after he's risen from the dead, except she doesn't know it's him yet. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus asked the same question that the angels did, except Jesus goes further. Jesus always asks such good questions. Mary's concerned about the difficult situation at the empty tomb and how to solve this problem, but Jesus says something deeper for her to consider. Who are you looking for? Who do you need? And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni." Could this be one of the best verses in all the Bible? That Jesus knows Mary, and Mary knows Jesus, and as soon as she hears her name spoken by him, it's instant recognition. There's no doubt that Mary knows the one that she's been following all these years. He's the one that saved her. She's the one that she's been listening to. She knows the Savior, and Jesus knows each one of his followers. You know, as we read the passage before, Mary goes in for a big hug, right? Why not? Jesus is alive, but gently, Jesus discourages it. And you might have wondered, why would that be as you read this passage? I know he says because I'm ascending, but why would he not let Mary give him a hug? What's the big deal? There's been lots of speculation on the exact reason, but maybe one of the most simple explanations works really the best. It wasn't because Jesus couldn't be touched. Later on in the passage, you'll see the disciples touching his hands and his side to make sure it's really him. But rather, after the cross and what Jesus has done, things are about to be different for Mary. They won't be going back to old times of traveling around and Jesus preaching and teaching and Mary following and supporting. Jesus will soon be leaving, and he won't physically be there. But that's not a bad thing at all. There will be a new spiritual presence in the Holy Spirit, and it will arrive very soon. In fact, sooner than we might think, maybe even later on that very day. But Jesus has work for Mary to do. Mary's already delivered that empty tomb message to the disciples, but now Jesus has something even bigger for her to tell the people that are following him. So Mary reports to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. It's a bold thing for Mary to report this news, because they just saw Jesus die on the cross. People didn't survive crucifixions. To announce this to Jesus' closest followers, it would mean that Mary's either crazy, or she's a really mean-spirited liar, or she's telling the truth. But there's zero hesitation from Mary. I don't think she forgets a word of what Jesus said to her. Jesus has appeared, and it's the best thing ever. Because Mary goes from sad to glad. She goes from confusion to proclaiming. She has joy because she's been close to Jesus. She's seen him. She knows him. And think about this, FBC, the very first carrier of the greatest news of all time. This gospel that we've known for like 2,000 years is now, at this point in John 20, it's minutes old right now. The very first carrier sent by Jesus himself was a demon-possessed woman who God healed and became a faithful follower of him. FBC, that's transformation. And this story just shouts that God can use you. God can use all of us, from kids to adults. God can use children to tell others about Jesus. And so kids, you could be thinking right now, hey, who could I tell about what Jesus has done? You know, those Awana verses that you learn each Wednesday aren't just for you. They can be for others too. You know, teenagers, who's in your circle of influence that you can share your faith in about what Jesus has done? And adults, God wants to use you as his instrument for spreading his gospel. I loved last week seeing coworkers and family members and friends come with you to Easter Sunday morning. Keep going. Live out the transforming work that Jesus has done in each one of his children. And FBC, there is transformation when you're close to Christ. And what a picture of it we have in Mary Magdalene. She didn't let that heavy stone stop her from getting to Jesus. She didn't let the confusion of the empty tomb stop her from seeking him. And when she held in her hands that news, the seemingly absurd news that Jesus is alive, she went and she told it and told everyone about what she knew about Jesus. What's stopping you from living a transformed life? What sin is holding you back from getting close to Jesus? What fear do you have that you're not certain you can take to Jesus? You know, far too often the enemy and our flesh tries to squelch you from living out a transformed life. What worry is causing you to hold back from telling others about Jesus? What's stopping you from being close to him? You need to identify the barriers that are holding you back from being close to Jesus. You probably already know what they are in your mind, what's holding you back from being close to him. There are barriers all throughout the Bible. You can think of the rich young ruler who treasured his possessions and his money that held him back from getting close to Jesus. You think of Solomon who chased after pleasure and lust and happiness, and it separated him from God. The Pharisees, they were worried more about what people would think of them more than what God wanted. Whatever it is, those barriers are not worth a life lived separated from God. You know, I heard from so many of you this past week that you loved seeing the baptisms on Easter Sunday. Why is that? Could I guess that we love seeing Jesus transform people's lives? Could it be that it encourages us to see people declare in front of everyone that Jesus is their Lord and their Savior? You don't have to have everything figured out. Look at where Mary started with her words.
I've seen the Lord. I've seen him. I know it to be true. All she did was tell others what she had seen Jesus do in her life. You know, news of what Mary Magdalene had wasn't going to be able to be contained for much longer, and it wasn't. Look in your Bibles next in John chapter 20 and verse 19 to see what happens later on that very day. Verse 19 says this, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. That evening, the disciples are gathered together. And what they don't probably realize is this is somewhat of a historic occasion. In their fear, they gathered together on the first day of the week, a Sunday. That's something that we do to this very day. We gather, we meet on the first day of the week, the first day when the resurrection happened with Jesus on Sunday morning. But you know what? As you look at this, as you read this passage of Scripture, the first ever Sunday morning church service, that crowd was not in a celebratory mood. The doors are locked, you know, and it seems to me that they had a lot to work on with their ushers and their welcome center if they're going to lock the doors and not let anybody in. And they're scared of being arrested. Peter and John, they've seen the empty tomb. And Mary's telling them that Jesus is alive, but there are other stories out there, stories that the body really is missing. And the story on the street is that the disciples have stolen the body. That story has got the disciples fearful. And in other gospel accounts, you know that the two Emmaus Road disciples also joined the same group. If you want to learn about their Emmaus Road story, read Luke chapter 24. Those two disciples report, we've seen Jesus too, and we've even talked to him. So all these folks are gathered in, and they're wondering, could the impossible really be true? And then Jesus shows up. And by John's account, it doesn't seem that he uses the locked door. He just appears in front of them. And Jesus' first words are, peace be with you. Maybe some of the best words the disciples could ever hear in a moment like this. But Luke tells us of their reaction. They were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. You know, I find it fascinating that John makes sure he records that he is faster than Peter on his way to the tomb, but he fails to mention the part where he is scared to death now. He leaves that out. Don't worry. Luke's got us. He tells us what's really going on in there. The disciples are terrified. Disciples are afraid what might happen to them on the outside. Now they're afraid what's going to happen on the inside. But Jesus, because the very last thing the disciples were doing with Jesus was trying to get away from him. They were trying to disassociate from him. They didn't want even to be known that they were connected. That was the last thing that Jesus saw with them. And now he's here with them after they pretended not to know him. So Jesus could have lectured them. He could have shamed them, but instead, he wants them to be close to him. He shows them his hands and his side. Jesus brought peace. There's peace in being close to Jesus. There's peace. Did you catch the change? As soon as they see him, fear to gladness. Have you ever felt that way before? You're scared of something, and then you suddenly realize, oh, everything's going to be okay. That's like a sweet relief type of feeling, isn't it? Jesus really does bring peace. And you might think, well George, I got some problems in my life. I could really use peace. Well, being close to Jesus brings that peace. And Jesus brings peace in a spectacular way, maybe even more than you realize. He brings peace for your biggest problem. And your biggest problem isn't a financial one. Your biggest problem isn't a medical one. Your biggest problem isn't a relational one. Your biggest problem is the wrath of God that you rightly deserve, that's required for your sin against Him. A perfect God that you've sinned against. Each one of us has a massive sin debt against God. And Jesus steps in. And Jesus becomes our propitiation. Do you remember that word a couple weeks ago that Pastor Mike busted out on us, propitiation? It's so good. It tells us that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, that He took all the wrath of God that was deserved for us, and He satisfied it. And so in doing that, it turns God's wrath into God's favor on us. We go from God's wrath for us to Jesus' favor on us. And that's peace that Jesus can bring. It's eternal peace. You know, if you've watched the news the past few weeks, we hear a lot about peace, right? Wondering when and if it might happen. Will there be peace for a few days? Would there be peace even for a few hours? We don't know. You know, peace in this world is never trustworthy. But the peace that Jesus gives us for each one of His children, that's secure, eternal peace because of Jesus' already done work on the cross. There's no more that needs to happen. There's nothing that needs to be signed, to be fixed up. It's all done. God's done the work. Jesus gives us peace forever. In FBC, the disciples, they saw the punishment Jesus took for them up close. They saw it with their own eyes. They saw the propitiation up close. Look at verse 20. When He said this, He showed them His hands and His side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. When the disciples were close to Jesus, they went from fear to gladness. They went from fearing arrest to joy, all because they were close to Jesus. And when I see this verse, I'm thinking, oh man, that verse preaches FBC. When you are afraid, get close to Jesus. Because the disciples, they had a big old matzo ball of a problem. They were marked men. People knew who they were. They were Jesus followers. Now they're targets. They had every right to be afraid. And if I'm them, if I'm a marked man, I'm thinking, how do I get out of here? How do I find a tropical island? Build myself a nice little bungalow, stay away from everybody. I don't want to get caught. But instead, look at what the disciples do. They've seen the Lord, and they are close with Him, and they stay close to Him. Just a few weeks later, the disciples get rounded up and arrested for the very thing they were worried about, connected to Jesus. They've been preaching Jesus, though, but this time they don't flee. Look at what happens in Acts chapter 5. When the religious leaders had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And that verse gets me every time I read it. No shame right there from the disciples. The very problem that caused them to lock up their house in fear, suddenly they're out there glad to suffer for Jesus because God's given them peace. FBC, when you're carrying around the heavy load of your problems, go right to Jesus. You could talk to a bunch of people about your problems. There's nothing wrong with that. It can be good. You could post about your problems on social media. Some do. You could stare at your ceiling all night long, wondering how it's all going to work out. And we do that too. And maybe that's how we spend the majority of our time working our problems, with one of those three things. But maybe we ought to spend the bulk of our time going to God with our problems. Pray, call out to Him, get close to Him, and find His peace. What if the bulk of our problem time was spent with our God? The disciples were going to need help with the things ahead because God had something special for them, and Jesus supplies them with all their needs. Not only is there peace by being close to Jesus, there's also power in being close to Jesus. The final verses in our section today show the Godhead
at work, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They are all working in unison, preparing the disciples for the days ahead. Verse 21 says, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." You know, Matthew gets the credit for having the Great Commission listed in Jesus' words at the end of Matthew 28, where he says, hey, go and teach and baptize and make disciples. Here, John records some great words too. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. This is a big deal. The disciples will now be the carriers of the gospel truth. They've seen the Lord. They've seen the Lord up close with their very own eyes. So you can't stay locked up in a room with knowledge like that. You need power to go out and share it. And it makes me think, neither can we, FBC. Can we really lock up everything that Jesus has done in our lives and keep it quiet? Well, Jesus is leaving them soon. He doesn't leave them on their own. He empowers them in verse 22 when he says, he breathes on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive it. You know, the full power of this Holy Spirit that Jesus has promised for some time, it will come on all believers at the beginning of Acts. But here Jesus is blessing these men and women in this room with a special taste, a little preview of what's to come. They are empowered. God's presence will always be with them. And then look what he empowers them to do. Verse 23 says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now this verse, FBC, there's some stuff going on in this verse right here. And it's been one that's been used in a lot of different ways. Ink has been spilled on the verse that you see on the screen right now. So let's take a look at it. Some would say that this verse grants religious leaders the authority to forgive sins or not to forgive sins. And when you take that verse just by itself, I can see how they got there. But we need to look at the whole of God's word to help us interpret this. First, Jesus says that he is the one that forgives sins. Some of you remember the story from the Gospels where there is a paralyzed man and his friends get him up onto a roof, cut a hole in the roof, lower him down to get to Jesus, and they manage to pull that off. And Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. And the religious guys, they're the religious leaders there, they say, whoa, 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 what are you doing, Jesus? Only God can forgive sin. How could you possibly even say that? And Jesus says to the paralyzed man, why don't you hop on up and get out of here? That's what he says. Like, Jesus ignores what they say because it's true. Jesus does forgive sins. What Jesus says goes. And then second, we don't see any of the apostles granting forgiveness later on in the New Testament. Instead, we see apostles saying something like this, if you believe, you have forgiveness through Jesus. So what does this verse mean then? Are you ready? We're going to dip our toes into the Greek language right now, all right? Just a toe. We're not going to go wading, no cannonballs. We're going to calmly walk into the Greek language here, so steady with me. If you look at the Greek language, these verbs are forgiven and is withheld are in the perfect tense, which our grammar students here know means a completed action, something that's already occurred. That means we could translate this verse like this. If you forgive the sins of any, they have been forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it has been withheld. In other words, rather than the church or a person having the authority to say, oh, I'm going to forgive you of your sins, or not, it means that believers can declare the forgiveness of sin has happened because of what Jesus has already done in that person's life. The disciples go and do this very thing. They're declaring and proclaiming salvation in Jesus. They're proclaiming what Jesus can do. He can forgive sins. You know, we get a little picture of that for an example here in our church, at least a couple times a year. During our congregational members' meetings, we present new prospective members to the church after the elders have heard their story of faith, how Jesus has saved them. And the pastors and elders tell the church, hey, based on what they've said, based on their profession of faith, we believe that they're saved.
Jesus really has forgiven them of their sins. The elders aren't saving anyone or aren't forgiving sins. Rather, they're declaring the great work that Jesus has already done in that person's life. And if you've been in one of those members' meetings, we clap and we cheer and we celebrate what God's been doing in that person's life. And you too, believer, you can declare what Jesus has done. If you are repenting of your sins and believing that Jesus really is your Savior, you have the power from the Holy Spirit to say, just like Mary said, I've seen the Lord. I've seen Jesus. My sins, they are really forgiven. And you can proclaim that to all those around you. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, there's transformation, there's peace, and there's power when we're close to Jesus. You know, in the first century in Jewish culture, women weren't allowed to testify in court. What they witnessed was couldn't be regarded as factual, the leaders would say. So who in God's divine plan does Jesus appear to first? Who are the first witnesses? Women are. Women are the first witnesses. In Matthew 28, it's women who see the stone rolled away. And the guards, they just pass out in fear. It's women who first see Jesus and worship him. And it's Mary who has the first conversation with Jesus after Peter and John bolt back to their homes. Who did Jesus empower with his Holy Spirit and send them out with his authority? Well, it wasn't the famous ones. It wasn't the popular ones. It was the ones just hiding in a house, who just wanted to be close to Jesus. So it's precious to see Jesus love and value the ones who want to draw close to him. FBC, that's it. Close to Jesus. Don't let anything stop you. Make your way to him and find transformation and peace and power in our God. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for Jesus, who on the eyewitness account of so many, and we believe is alive, bringing transformation to all of his followers. God, I'm so thankful for this church body, this congregation. Just the fact that they are here tells me that there's a desire to be close to you. But God, there are things, there are pursuits, there are sins that stop us from getting close to you. God, would you help us, even right now in our hearts, name those barriers to you? God, what's stopping us from getting close to our God? What's holding us back from living in your transforming power? God, would we bring those things into your light? God, will we seek your forgiveness? God, will we call out to you? God, give us eyes to see that living far from you is no life at all. God, I pray that for those that are afraid and sad and worried, God, would they run to you and get close to you? God, help us to turn our eyes to Jesus and find peace in him. Thank you, God, for hearing our prayer. Would you do work in our hearts even right now? In Jesus' name.